Well, it's lovely to be back in Achillea tonight and to renew fellowship with Reverend Saul. Well, thank you for the invitation along. Whenever I walked in, I didn't think there'd be as many gathered here. And it's good to look down at family and old friends as well. As I look down, I see plenty of old friends. You know, it's good to be here and it's good to tell of what God has done in my life. And perhaps before I start, I could just bow our heads in a word of prayer. And we just ask God even to speak in the meeting. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us today. We thank you as we've come to another gospel meeting, dear Lord, that we come to one who understands all of our needs. And dear Lord, as each head is bowed in the meeting tonight, dear Lord, we realize there's many needs. And we just pray that you would meet each need, dear Lord, those that perhaps are outside of Christ. Tonight, this might be the night that they close in with your offer of salvation. I pray tonight for anything that's said, that, dear Lord, that you would have all the glory. For your near name, we ask these things. Amen. I wonder, could we turn in the Bible, please, first of all, to Psalm 27. I love the Psalms, and there's many Psalms that I could read tonight to you that have brought me so much blessing. This Psalm I want to turn to is penned by David. And suppose David is a man that is described in God's Word as a man after God's own heart. And perhaps we think of him as something particularly special, but he was a man. And he's like many of us here, like all of us, he failed many times. It says in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Just down to verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in the path, the plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, this psalm has been special to many through their Christian life. And David penned it during one of the troubled times in his own life. During these troubled times, David has left us with a guide as to how we ought to face troubles when they come into our lives. We see here that David had a confidence in God. And this confidence, I believe, led him to fear no one or to fear anything. He could say that God was his light, that God was his salvation. He could indeed say that God was his strength. And this faith in God that he had led him to know the peace and presence of God in his life. We could say that David had a grateful heart and a thankful heart also. He later says in Psalm 138, he's able to say, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that concern which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever." Tonight, if you sit in the meeting and you're saved, we can thank God for all that he has done for us. We can praise him for our future, that eternal future in heaven that we have. You know, tonight God has a plan for our lives, which only he has perfect. You know, sometimes we think we're in control of things, but we're not. God is a perfect planner, and he makes no mistakes. Whenever we think of his plan of salvation, there was no mistake there. He's taken the punishment for our sins, your sin, my sin, through my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to stop and think of what we deserve, the punishment that we deserve tonight, we would be without hope. We would be eternally lost. But tonight, if you're saved tonight, we have an eternal hope because of the punishment that we deserve. The sin that we have in our life was taken on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know, tonight, I want to look back to that day when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I also want to thank him for all that he has done for me. You know, sometimes whenever you come to a meeting to testify again, it's sometimes easy to go over the same story and not be touched by it. But you know, as we look back, each of us that are saved, we should surely be humbled at what God has done in our lives. I pray tonight that he'll be glorified as I share with you how he has blessed me. And I pray tonight that if you're not saved, that you'll give consideration to that invitation to come to him tonight. Well, I was born in 1973. There's not much happened that year, apparently. I looked it up on Google and they say there wasn't an awful lot happening in the world. But you know, in Bob and Olive Preston's house, it was a great year for them because I was born number two. And I can say I was born into a loving home. I had good parents. And as every good parent should do, they cared for me. And they loved me. And they disciplined me as well. I see my father sitting in the meeting tonight. And my father would say he didn't have to discipline me too often. His word was often enough in our home. I thank God for them. I thank him for all that they've done for me. I shared it in my childhood with three brothers and a sister, and I'm sure many of you tonight have made the connection between Denise and myself. There's much I could say about Denise tonight, but I'll not do that. It might cause a family split. But Denise was a good sister to us all, and indeed she took on many chores around the home in her younger days whenever we lived together. And I thank God for her. But you know, don't be thinking or feeling too sorry for her because she lived with four brothers. She held her own rightly, and she could stand up for herself. Well, my father, he worked hard and he kept the family and met the needs there while Mum stayed at home to raise us. And I would say materially speaking, we wanted for nothing. You know, as I think of that just today, I was thinking of today's generation, children today. I would say if they look back at my childhood in the 70s and 80s, they would say it was pretty boring. All we needed back then was a bicycle. And we had the three channels on TV. That's hard to believe, but I can say it was a happy childhood. We grew up in a place, a small village called Mulloglass, just outside of Newry. And our young lives revolved around that small village. We went there and we lived there. And I went to school, Mulloglass Primary. And of course, we went along there to the church, Mulloglass Free Presbyterian Church. So it was a very important part of our lives. And as a child, I remember well my brother and I were collected by one of our neighbours and we were taken to a children's meeting. Now it wasn't in a fancy hall like this, it was a wee wooden shed almost. And I remember well I was only 4 or 5 and I believe it was a Wednesday night, we were put into the car and sent down to that children's meeting. I remember well sitting there and being taught from the Bible and the choruses even at that young age. And I would say they were my earliest memories of hearing anything about God, how that he created this world, how he created me, how that we fell into sin through Adam, but he had made a way of redemption through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother also was very faithful in sending us along to the Sunday school and the church, as I say, there in Mulloglass. And again, my brother and I, well, we walked from our house, I don't know how far it would be, 3/4 of a mile, a mile maybe, and we walked there every Sunday morning. It didn't matter whether it was raining or hail or snow or whatever. There was no excuses. We were sent along there to the wee prefab building in Mulloglass. And I recall sitting in my Sunday school room at the back of the pulpit it was. And I remember well the Sunday school teacher that I had. He was faithful in telling me of my need of a saviour. And it was there that I first realised that I was a sinner. I realised that I was born with sin. I had inherited this sin in my life. And this sin that I had was keeping me from a relationship with God and out of heaven. I had a faithful Sunday school teacher, as I say, and he did teach me the great remedy for sin. He taught me my need, but he also taught me about the remedy, how that God had sent his son to the cross for me to die in my place and stay. As a young child of 4, 5, 6, I was a sinner. And each one gathered in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, you're a sinner. Tonight as I stand here, I have sinful ways because I was born in sin. As a young child, I hadn't committed the crimes that this world think are serious. You know, perhaps you think as a child, you're sitting there and you think, I haven't done anything bad. Well, I have news for you. It says that all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. I didn't understand much of the Bible, but I understood my need of salvation. I wonder, as you sit in the meeting tonight, I don't know whether you've been invited along or not, but I wonder, can you recall your Sunday school days? Perhaps just where you sit even now, you remember the verses of scripture that your Sunday school teacher maybe taught you. Perhaps you remember that great verse in John 3:16. Perhaps tonight you could quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend in the meeting tonight, God is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that anyone in this meeting should perish tonight. But I wonder, as you sit where you are, you consider, what have you done with the opportunities that God has afforded you through your life? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Or tonight perhaps you're here sitting and you didn't really want to come. Maybe you have no real time for God. Did you ever stop to think about where you'll spend eternity? Eternity is sure for each one of us. As the ratio goes, one out of one dies. We go to one out of two places. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. Have you ever trusted in him? I pray tonight, if God speaks to you, don't let this night go by without accepting Jesus as your Saviour. Well, life for us in Mulloglass came to an end. When at the age of 8, we moved as a family to Tandragee. And I suppose commuting nowadays seems so... people don't think much of doing 20, 30, 40 mile. But back then, it seemed like quite a move away to Tandragee. And it was quite a change for us in our young lives. But it wasn't long, as children do, but it wasn't long until we made friends in and around the park that we lived in and also through the school. And I'm thankful how that God used Christians even in that area that we lived at that time, how he used them to encourage us as children and invite us to different meetings. I think of one meeting particularly that I look at fondly now back at, and that was in Gladys's home. I remember well on a Monday evening after we came home from school, it was a quick turnaround, and it was straight up into Gladys's house, which wasn't too far from where we lived. And at that time, a number of ladies who lived in the park had come together. I think it was four ladies, and they had started a children's meeting in their home. And I can tell you, it wasn't a fancy seating plan or anything like that. I remember well being cramped into a wee semi house, and I don't know, many children would have been there, but there wasn't room to stretch your legs out. And I remember well, again, being taught faithfully from the Word of God. Those ladies were faithful to us as children, and I enjoyed those times. And I thank God for the influence of those ladies, even on my life in those days. Well, it wasn't long, I would say probably months, before some of our friends started to invite us to go along to Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church. And my mother saw it as her duty to send us there along to the Sunday school and to church. And she accepted the invitations, and it became the normal routine in our lives. But you know, that's a bit about my upbringing. I would say that's chapter one over. And you know, there's nothing too exciting about that background. But I want to talk to you tonight about the night, most pivotal day that I lived on this earth. This is the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And when I look back at that day that I became a believer, it fills me with thankfulness. I say that because I often wonder where I would have been if I hadn't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour as a child. What I can say is this: I would have lived a life of emptiness. And if you're sitting tonight and you haven't got God in your life, if you haven't accepted him as your Saviour, your life's empty. You don't know what you're missing. But you know, to have that testimony, there's three elements that I believe each of us should be able to refer to. We should be able to refer to a day. There should be a day when you can remember back that you accepted Jesus. There should be a time, and there should be a place. All those three elements, these three elements are continually mentioned through Scripture. If we look back to Saul and many other big, great Bible characters, they all have those three elements. Just where you are just now, I would ask you in your own heart to ask yourself the question, do you remember the day, the time, and the place that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the day that you got saved. If you cannot remember that event, I would ask you to search your heart. You know, it's not good enough to think that you're saved. Perhaps tonight you're sitting in the meeting, maybe a young person. Maybe mum and dad think you're saved and you feel trapped by that, but you've never made that confession of faith. I'd ask you tonight, don't live life on a lie. I wonder here tonight, as you think about your life, do you know Jesus? I wonder, have you got that assurance of salvation? If you haven't, put your trust in him tonight. Well, I'd been sent along to Sunday school. It was Sunday the 12th of December 1982. And there was nothing different about that day. It was something we did as a children. We were sent along to Sunday school, to church. And I have to say, I don't remember anything about Sunday school much at all. But I do remember the morning service. I remember the morning service well. The late Reverend Allen, I'm sure there's many in the meeting who remember our late brother. And I remember he was preaching in Tandagee back then. And I recall through at that time that he was preaching, through the book of Revelations. And I remember vividly on that morning that he spoke about hell. I can't give you the sermon title or the notes that I took or anything else because I didn't take any. But I knew through his preaching that I was a sinner and where I was heading if I was to die. Any thought that I could live this life any way I wanted and someday be in heaven with God was completely wiped out. I knew I was a sinner. I knew it and I knew I was lost. The one thing that I do recall the Reverend Allen referring to that morning was the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it tells us of those whose names will not be found in it. This is what it says in verse 27 of Revelation 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Tonight that great book has a record of each believer who truly repented of their sin and sought forgiveness. There's no other way to have your name entered into it. And if you're ever to go to heaven, your name needs to be written in it. And tonight, only you and only God know if your name's there. Remember, I went home from church that morning. We had our lunch. I remember that afternoon going to my bedroom. And God spoke clearly to me. He convicted me of my sin. I knew where I was going because of my unbelief. Because I wasn't saved. And you know, it did break me as a 9-year-old boy. I recall well thinking about the children's meetings, thinking about how many times I had been told that Christ had died for me. And it was there in my bedroom as a 9-year-old boy that I knelt beside my bed, just where I was, and I asked Jesus to come into my life and come into my heart. That was the totality of my prayer. It wasn't fancy. I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know how to pray. But I prayed for forgiveness. I asked God to come into my life. And you know what? That prayer of faith, it worked. Because he came into my life. He saved me. There, as a young boy in my own bedroom, he saved me. God's wonderful offer of salvation, it's accepted by repentance and faith. You often maybe hear that word salvation. What is salvation? Well, salvation brings us into our personal relationship with God. It guides us through this life. And leads us someday to our eternal home where we will praise and glorify him for all of eternity. I wonder tonight, are there those in the meeting who feel they're not good enough to be saved? I wonder, do you think you have too much sin in your life? Maybe the sins that in your life you think are too big for God. You know, that's the only place we can start. That's where I had to start. I wasn't good enough to be in heaven. There's nothing that I had. There's nothing I owned or could ever own would ever get me to heaven. It says in Psalm 53:3, it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The sin problem in your life, it was in you the day that you were born. But if you'll only seek for forgiveness and admit that you're a sinner, God can save you just where you are. No matter what the sin that you think is too big, God's forgiveness is much greater. I love the verse found in Psalm 103 and verse 12. This should bring us hope as believers as well. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Tonight, friend, that's great news. That's the best news that you'll ever hear. Unfortunately, I can't say that I always took a stand for Christ. I can't always say that I walked as I ought to walk. And I know there are those in the meeting who perhaps look up, and some of my antics growing up in through my teenage years weren't always God glorifying. But I do praise and thank God that he kept me from those devices of the world, the drink and the smoking and all these things. But you know, friend, it's not good enough to be saved. If you're not saved and going forward with God, well then you're lukewarm. And I recall at the age of 16, I recall well that I was challenged in a meeting at the Martyrs one night, and I knew I wasn't giving my all to God. And through different events at that time in my life, I would say it was brought very clearly to me that I was lukewarm. I remember well praying at that Friday night meeting in the Martyrs and asking God just to come into my life, to take full control of it. And, you know, I prayed to him. I asked him to take full control of my life. And, you know, I can't say that I have always done what is right, but I can tell you this, God has never failed. He's a great God. He doesn't lift you up one day and drop you the next the way we do, our friends. God is so, so faithful. I'm thankful for the opportunities that he did give me. I had a great youth fellowship leader back in those days who encouraged us to get involved. Remember well, we would have been asked to sing, the group of fellas or whatever, the church. And it wasn't long until some of the friends at that time got together. And it's hard to believe it's nearly 27, 28 years ago now that we joined the group of Kingdomers. We started to sing around the churches. And God blessed us. And, you know, it was great to be involved in the work of God. But what I will say is this. I remember well my youth fellowship leader telling me that if I wanted to go on with God, I needed to be in the prayer meeting. I see there's quite a few young people in the meeting tonight. Young people, don't wait till your 30s and 40s, maybe into your 50s to take time to go to the prayer meeting. If you really are seeking Christ in your life tonight, get to the prayer meeting. Be on your knees and ask God for his direction. Give the best years of your life to him. The blessings that God has given me, well, they're far too many for me to stand up here and testify to tonight. He has looked after me in so many ways, with work and different things. But I do want to say a word of thanks to him publicly tonight for giving me my wife, Alison. Thank God for her, for her resilience and her steadfastness and through our lives, through good times, through the hard times. I thank him for how he has blessed us with three children, Mark, Joanna and Sarah. There's two of them here tonight. Joanna's very embarrassed every time I come up here now. Joanna's the one with her head down. But I'm so thankful to God for them. You know, it's a blessing to know that each of them have asked Jesus to be their Saviour, to know household salvation is the greatest blessing a father can know. But you know, as I look down amongst the meeting tonight, I'm sure there are a lot of people who have differing problems and difficulties. And faces, I suppose, don't always tell the story of what's truly going on in someone's life. And sadly, that's nothing unique. It's the reality of life, as we all know. We all go through problems. We all go through difficulties and trials. If you're saved tonight, you'll know that you go through the problems. And if you're unsaved, you'll go through them too. But I'm thankful tonight that for those of us that are saved, we don't go through these problems in life alone. I'm sure there are many who can testify to God's goodness through those testing times in your life. It's great to know that Jesus knows us and he cares about us. And that makes a difference. It makes all the difference tonight. I read a quote once. It says that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. You know, whenever the testing times come, it's important that we don't turn away from God. It's important we don't grow cold or blame him when our faith is tested. It can be difficult to understand why God allows us to go through difficult situations. It's important that we have a close relationship with God when we're tested. I wonder tonight how close is our relationship with God, each one of us. When problems appear, it's impossible not to react in some way. As Christians, we should not react with frantic fear. We should react in calm obedience and wait for God to do what he desires in and through us. But we all know that's not our natural responses. It's easy to say that. Even as believers, we often become confused, maybe afraid, impatient, surprised when things hit us out of the blue. We behave like the children of Israel did when they saw the Egyptians closing in. They lost composure. God had every right to turn his back on his children, but he never left them, and he intervened in some of the most miraculous ways recorded in Scripture. Christians, here tonight, your Heavenly Father, he'll do the same for you. Even when we don't respond to the trials of life the way we ought to, he joyfully forgives us. He patiently endures us as we face those trials that bring us into spiritual maturity with him. The tests that we go through in life are sometimes the very thing that develop our faith and our dependency on God. Sometimes, and it's easy to do this on a daily basis, to forget that God has the plan for our lives. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are perfect. Even sometimes when they feel so peculiar to us, his ways, they're perfect, even when they're painful. In September of 2017, my faith was tested in a way that I had never been prepared for. Suppose there's nothing unique about that. That's the way trouble comes. It just comes out of the blue. It creeps up and just takes hold of us. I would say, as I reflect on September of 17, I would say my life was good. I had so much to be thankful to God for. I would say I was walking with God. There was much that I was doing for him. I was singing around the churches. I had taken on the youth fellowship in our church. And I was a deacon in the church as well. And I would say that a lot of my time outside of work was taken up in the service of God. And looking at it now, I was so thankful and pleased to be a part of his work, for him giving me just that opportunity to live for him. But on the morning of Sunday the 10th of September, we got up as a family, as we always did on a Sunday morning. And as was normal, I took Mark, Joanna and Sarah down to Sunday school. We lived about 3 miles from church. I had taken the children down to church that morning and returned home to get dressed for church myself. And I was putting my top button in and my shirt. And I recall well the first time that I noticed a bump on the left-hand side of my neck. Something that I hadn't seen before. So as a wise man, I mentioned it to Alison. And I asked her what her advice would be. Thankful that Alison gave me good advice. She says, probably nothing, but I think maybe you should get that checked out with a GP. Now, looking back, it wasn't something that I gave a lot of thought to. I wasn't concerned. I was working away, feeling good, and at that time pretty active as well. So why would you worry? I had no symptoms to indicate that anything was wrong in the body. And so that morning we went to church. We had a good day at church. And on the Monday morning, it came, and I went to work, and I did as I was told, and I made an appointment to see the doctor. The Monday night, at that stage, I was a bit fitter, and I went to play football, something I'd done for years and years every Monday night, and I felt great. I played the hour of football and came home, and I would say I had no concerns or worries. I had made the appointment for the Wednesday, and the Wednesday came and I went to see the doctor, and after a very brief examination, the doctor felt that the lump needed further investigation. And so it was, I had asked her for a referral letter, and that night I went down and I got the ultrasound scan down the Ulster Clinic. And I recall, well, I was there by myself at that stage, and I recall the consultant telling me as he looked on the lump that it would probably need further treatment, but he didn't give me a definitive diagnosis. So I came home and I told Alison all that was told to me. Didn't make much sense. Probably made more sense to Alison. Alison is a radiographer, and she probably had her own thoughts with doing scans and such like. She probably had her own ideas of what potentially was going on. But, you know, what went to work the next day and came home, and the Thursday Alison met me to tell me that I had another appointment to go to, this time a CT scan. And she had received a phone call from a friend who she had worked with in the past, a Christian girl, and I'd been red flagged for a CT scan on the Friday afternoon. Well, I remember well, as us men often do, how am I going to fit that in? I have a busy life, there's things I need to be doing. And that weekend I had planned to take our young people away from the church. We were to meet at the church at 6:30, and I think, if I'm right, my appointment was somewhere about 3:30 or something like that. And we were planning to take the young people away for their youth weekend. And, well, suppose things weren't, it wasn't the right time for me maybe, but, well, you have to do these things. And we went and got the CT scan done. And I would have to say, going through that scanner that day, things did become apparent to me that maybe everything wasn't as good as I thought. I had decided early on that I was not going to be a Google researcher, but I'd be lying tonight if I told you I didn't have thoughts of worry, fear. And I have to say that big question, why me? Why is this happening to me? Maybe like so many in that position, perhaps it's easy to feel rejected or in some way neglected by God when them storms hit us. The answer that I eventually received to that question, why me, was this. Why not me? Why should I escape the problems that so many people before me and people face day and daily? Why not me? Well, I remember well thinking, I remember Sharon Wallace, and I didn't feel that I could physically or emotionally take the young people away that weekend, but I'm thankful that God had different plans. We got home and it was a quick turnaround, got the bags packed, and we went down to the church for 6:30. I remember well before we left, we shared what was happening with the two couples we were going away with, two couples that have been great friends and encouragement through that time in our lives. I thank God for them. But you know, Alison and I had worries that we couldn't tell our family off at that stage. I remember that Mark, Joanna and Sarah, they were going on the weekend, and it wasn't anything that we could share with them at that time, and it was difficult. But you know, God strengthened us that time. He gave us help, and we had a great weekend with the young people that we look back now with great fondness. Well, life continued after that weekend with cloud over us, and only God knows the tears and the fears that we had at that time. October of 17 meant surgery and more scans, and then the day of the definitive results. And I'd have to say, at this time, God was good to us as a family. Alison could testify to the same. There's never a time where we didn't attend a hospital appointment that we didn't get comfort through God's word. There were times when things fell into place that were beyond any of our interventions, and it proved God was in control. He had the perfect plan. So it was, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin lymphoma. And if I'm honest with you tonight, my world fell apart. That's how it felt. So many questions about life. What was the future to hold for me, for Alison, and of course the children? And I remember a few days after being given that news, being reminded of a chorus that we had sang many, many years ago in Youth Fellowship. It's a great chorus. I'm going to read it to you. It says, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs there are, but one stands near who fully knows I'll trust his loving care. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Life wasn't easy, but to know the path that we were on as a family was part of God's plan for us, gave us such a sense of encouragement and peace. I commenced my chemotherapy then in the December of that year, and God was faithful. He sustained me through that period of time and gave help through the following months. You know, it's a great place to be whenever you come to that point where you know you have to hand your life over into God's hands, your future. You know, we go through life so often making our own plans. But I'd have to say, looking back at that time, it was a good time. It was a time where I would say I was happy. It was a time when I was able to rely on God. I often think back, Alison, she continued to work. The children went to school each morning, and I'd have been at home by myself. And I look back now, and I sometimes wish I had a wee bit more of it. Times alone with God, times alone in his word. And you know, no matter how hard the times were, God sustains through his word. He gives help. And I wonder tonight, if you're not saved, whenever the trials of life come, what do you hold on to? What is it that you're clinging to if you haven't got Christ? Times were precious with God. I thank God for them. You know, in Scripture, there are many metaphors that are used to resemble pain and suffering. And one of these is the furnace. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be putting my hand up to volunteer for a time inside a furnace. But you know, whenever God permits such things to happen in our lives, there are benefits that we would otherwise never receive and we would never experience. For most of us living the comfortable run-of-the-mill life, it seems quite appealing. But often, you know, whenever we're in that furnace, whenever we're tried like never before, that's where our faith gets tested and our genuineness of our faith gets tested as well in a relationship with God. The furnaces that we experience in this life, they will try us. But you know, sometimes we have to take a different approach to them. Those furnaces that we step into often refine us and they mature us in our walk with God. There always is a purpose to the furnace that we find ourselves in. And often we'll never know why here on earth. The purpose of a furnace, what is the purpose of a furnace? It's something that makes us stronger. It's supposed to make something more beautiful. It burns away those things that shouldn't be in our lives. The trials we go through here in this life, that cleanse us and they refine us. And I'm thankful to God for his love and for his help and mercy in bringing me through the treatment at that stage. I praise God that I am in remission of cancer at this stage. And I'm thankful I can testify to God for his sustaining grace in my life at that time. You know, whenever you're in that furnace, it often looks pretty grim from the outside. But you know, whenever you're in it, we need to realize as believers that it's God that is in control. He controls those times that we go through. He's the one who controls the temperature of the trial, and he also controls the time that we will spend in the furnace. God is faithful. My recovery was good and I got back to work. I often think back, some of the men at work used to think that I was mad. Why did you ever come back to work? But you know, to testify to God's goodness, I couldn't do anything else, and I'm thankful to God for that. Well, it's no surprise to anybody that last year saw our lives all turned upside down. We still live with many of the restrictions, etc., that coronavirus has brought into our lives. I believe it was the 27th of February 2020 that Northern Ireland reported its first case of coronavirus. And I'm sure, like many in the meeting tonight, We didn't take too much thought of what was really happening in the big world out there, but we started to do the things that we're maybe taught to do. Wash our hands like never before, and the face covering and social distance and things that were never part of our lives before. Well, at the beginning of April last year, I had been working and I had started to feel unwell, and nothing that I would say stopped me from doing my normal chores, whether at home or at work. But as the week progressed early in April, I began to feel much worse. Fevers and shivers, loss of appetite, which was something very unique for me at that time. No smell or taste. And to be honest, I just felt pretty rotten. And by the end of the week, Alison thought it was a good idea if I was to get checked out at the hospital. I'm glad she did. And I remember well her taking me down to the Ulster Hospital on Friday night. And I went into the hospital. They ran checks, etc. Took an x-ray of my chest and some bloods, etc. And after being there for a period of time, the doctor said, well, he felt that I probably had coronavirus, but that he felt it was the right thing for me to go home and just take paracetamol. At that stage, you didn't get tested or anything like they do now. It was the very early onslaught of it. Unfortunately, I didn't improve too much, and by the 7th of April last year, I had begun to experience breathing difficulties. I had temperatures like I'd never had before in my life, and to be fair, I don't think I ever felt as unwell. It wasn't man flu. Alison, she had spoken to the out-of-hours doctor that weekend. I think it was the Sunday night or the Monday night. I get confused about it a wee bit. But my breathing had become quite bad, and Alison had phoned out-of-hours GP. And I remember well the GP asking me to count to 30 down the phone, and I thought he was mad. What on earth does he want me to count to 30? But he was obviously trying to track my breathing, how much I was trying to breathe in between counting. And he told Alison to get me down to the Ulster Hospital there. And I remember the night that Alison took me down the car, it was midnight, and I didn't think, as Alison dropped me off at the doors of the Ulster Hospital that night, that it would be 5 weeks before that I would see Alison and the children again. I was admitted to the hospital, and I had spent over a week on the COVID ward, but I didn't improve any. If anything, I had deteriorated further to the point of being able to breathe by myself or even to get out of the bed. And like I say, much of my thoughts at that time, there's a lot of things that the girls particularly say that I've got a fuzzy head now, but there are a lot of things that I don't recall. There's things that I think I recall that I don't think actually happened. But I didn't do too well, and it wasn't long before I was put on to what is now infamously called the CPAP mask, a horrendous thing. And I remember well that the doctors discussed my case that night after a week on the ward, and were discussing whether or not to intubate me. And I recall crying for them not to do this. I honestly believed that if they had intubated me on that night, that I would never have wakened up again. But can't remember the exact night, but they decided that I was no longer able to be treated on the ward, and that I was to be put to the intensive care unit in the Ulster Hospital. And to be truthful with you, as I was placed into there, I did think that I was never coming home again. I did think I was dying, and things were, let's say, overwhelming. I felt as though I was suffocating to death, and I have to admit, I admit this tonight, I was thought of death and the fear of dying. I'd often heard Christians saying about how they can't wait to get to glory. Well, I can't wait to get to glory too. But you know, the thought of death, dying in somewhere that is completely alien to you, all alone. And I remember crying out to God. As much as I was there by myself, with nobody that I knew, God was with me there. and he drew alongside me. I didn't doubt at any stage that I was saved. I knew I was saved. I knew where I was going if I were to die. But I confess I was worried. I was at my lowest point, and I did feel like death was going to be my final outcome. I couldn't speak, but I cried out to God that night. I think it was maybe in two or three nights at this stage in intensive care, and I cried out to God. And he did something for me that I will carry with me through the rest of my life. It was something that no medical person could give me. God gave me his peace. We read of that peace through Scripture. And as I lay there in intensive care, I experienced the peace of God. I felt his presence. I remember feeling at ease with everything in the world. I had no worries. I had no concerns. And I didn't get to tell Alison at this time. I had no thoughts of her. I had no thoughts of the children. There was absolutely nothing that troubled me as I lay there. It was just God and me. And if I'm truthful, I was prepared, and at that point I was happy. I was happy to die. I longed to escape the torment that I was in. The breathlessness, unable to take water, thirst, weakness, all these things, well, they closed in on me. And you know what? This life throws some horrible, horrible things at us, but there is a greater day coming for those who know and love Jesus Christ. I can't fully describe tonight what God gave to me. My words don't explain what God did for me, but I know it was real, and you know it's precious to me. Even there in my lowest, my most lonely time, God was faithful. Tonight in this meeting, he's that same God. Whatever the problem that you are facing in your life, I don't know what it is. Maybe there's nobody else in this meeting understands what the problem is in your life. He's still the same God. He waits. He's waiting for you to draw alongside him. He will draw alongside you. You just ask him to come alongside. Christian, whatever the problem is that you're facing, God is well able to answer prayer tonight. Draw alongside him. He is not a disappointment. Well, after a number of days in ICUs, the doctors had realised that my condition wasn't improving. So they started me on a trial drug, which appeared to change the direction of the condition. And after 8 days in intensive care, I returned back to the ward in the Ulster Hospital. I remember looking out the ward window, and the sky never looked as blue, the trees, everything that reminds us of God's creation and love looked perfect. I'd have to say I was emotionally, I was physically vulnerable, and it wasn't long until I was attacked by Satan and I started to think about how selfish I was as I had lay there in intensive care with no worries. No worries about Alison, no worries about the children. And I began to struggle. There was a great struggle going on in my head. How could I lie in a bed, call myself a Christian, and not worry about my family at home? Well, I believe that God makes no mistakes. And on the ward where I was, there was a nurse who had been looking after me, who was a Christian. I'd known her for a lifetime. And Ruth had been so good to us. Remember well, Ruth, at that stage, you weren't had nothing in with me except the clothes that I walked into the hospital with. I remember Ruth managed to get me in a Bible and some snacks, and she really did go the extra mile. And I remember telling her about the experience and the difficulty that I was experiencing regarding this attack from Satan. And it did, at that time, really annoy me. And I remember her wise words to me as I told her. She said, "Derek, do you think that God would have given you thoughts that would worry you as you lay there? Do you not think that God answered your prayer? He gave you the peace that you asked for." And I thank God tonight that that's what it was. It was the peace of God. Something that I can't explain tonight to you. I know tonight that he was with me. I thank God also for those Christians at that time who prayed for me. I thank God for the Christians, even on the ward where I was. And you know, maybe tonight where you sit, maybe you think you're in a pretty mundane job. Maybe you think you're doing nothing for God. Well, can I tell you, if you're living for God, he can use you just where you are. a number of days after I'd been back up in the ward, I sadly deteriorated again, and the consultant again was preparing me for intensive care. Thankfully, they did take results, etc., or they took tests again. And I remember well, there was a nurse by the name of Esther who, I think she thought I had gone mad. I was very upset at the thought of going back to intensive care. And I remember well, a wee chorus that came to my mind. At this stage, I was back on the CPAP and all the rest of it, and I couldn't actually speak, but I remember trying to sing this wee chorus. I don't know where it came from in my head. It says this: let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no rest until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands, rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. I remember well singing that over and over until I'd fallen asleep. And I do recall it was an hour or whatever later. I remember the nurse had come back in to tell me that I wouldn't be going to intensive care. I realized at that point I had to rest in the Lord. I had to give everything over to him. Whatever his will for my life was, I was happy to receive it. Whenever I look back now, I look back to that day, and things began to take a great turn for me. I began to improve greatly. And as I said, it wasn't long then until May that I was discharged from hospital. I don't want to take up any more time. Time's well gone. But I will ask you this in the meeting. In the storms of life, when things don't go the way you've planned, when there seems to be no hope, who do you turn to? Can I ask you tonight, do you have a genuine faith in Jesus? Can you testify tonight that you know him as your Saviour? I can testify tonight that if you wholly trust him, no matter what the valley comes, whatever valley comes your way, he'll go through it with you. I can stand and testify to God's faithfulness through difficulties. I'm very aware that we all go through problems, very aware of it. But as Christians tonight, we must hold God's word precious, not just in the good times, but also in the hard times. We hold that verse dear, found in Romans 8 and 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Charles Spurgeon said that the promises of God never shine so brightly in the furnace of affliction. Can I encourage you tonight, if you're saved, make sure that walk is close with God, for whenever those times in the furnace come, you will experience great help from him. Someday, I will leave this world. Someday you will leave this world. I don't know when my day will come, but I am assured that one day I will leave in death. It might be this year, I don't know, but I am going to heaven to be with my Lord. Just where you sit tonight, I wonder, are you prepared for eternity? I pray tonight that something that I said will be taken by God and used for his glory. Thank you.